Does everyone have their Bibles with them this morning? Good. If you don't, you can lean over the person next to you and invade their personal space and see what they are reading. Hopefully it is the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, I'll get you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to start there. We're going to hop through three different Gospels. And this morning's message, I really felt it's kind of come in pieces for me. But I do feel there's a strong message behind it. And I think this will speak to everybody, because everybody's in their own journey. They're on their own journey. It's unique to everybody how God's Word speaks and different situations in their lives. But specifically, we're going to be talking about the life of Peter. Not the later life, not the life after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're going to talk about the life before. And especially before and his initial meetings or run-ins with Jesus. And the reason why we're going to talk about that is because it involves, on separate occasions and in different ways, an encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus. And I think everyone here would be able to resonate and claim that they, I hope, have had an encounter with Jesus, or had an encounter with the presence of the Holy Spirit, or God. And for Peter, specifically, his encounter came in steps, like I think many of ours comes in steps. And sometimes we get this confusion of, well, Peter was called, and then he just left everything. But as we'll look into Scripture, that actually wasn't the case. There was a number of opportunities in which Peter was called, and it wasn't until the last one that things got real, so to speak. All right? So, let's read in John, John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 29 to 42. I will read a little bit, and then I'll pause a little bit, and read a little bit, and pause a little bit, okay? All right. John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, we're picking up this piece of scripture after the baptism of Jesus, after Jesus has already gone out into the desert for 40 days, has been tempted, and has now returned. Okay? That's the context of this verse. Verse 29, it says, "The next day, John," this is John the Baptist speaking, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Verse 35, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour." So it was in the afternoon, later part of the afternoon. "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those who had heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, or Peter, and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which when translated is Peter." All right, so we have step one in the journey. Step one in Peter's journey of being called, in a way. He wasn't the first on the scene. It was his brother. And what did his brother do? He was pretty well the first apostle, the first missionary, I don't know, first evangelist. "Hey, look what we found. We found the Messiah." And he wanted to tell his brother that. There was a connection there, a brotherly bond. Now, the idea of this is interesting, because as I was researching the idea of the baptism and where Jesus and John were baptizing or was baptized, it's significantly a long distance away from their actual hometown. Almost 100 kilometers away is where the traditional site is that they were baptizing. And so they had obviously come down, they had heard of John, and they decided to come and follow John, or at least Andrew, Peter's brother, did. And when they got there, they saw all of the things that were taking place, and then obviously heard of Jesus coming and decided to follow him. Now, what's interesting is these are fishermen, and their boats are 100 kilometers away. So they've already somewhat given up a lifestyle, given up a profession of sorts to follow John. I don't know why they were there. I honestly don't. The Bible doesn't tell us why specifically they were there, other than to say that Andrew, Peter's brother, was being a disciple of John. That's all it says. And that Peter was with him. Maybe they had business there, I don't know. But it was a long ways away from home for them. And they made a decision to follow Jesus. After they decided to follow Jesus, and after that initial encounter, they travel the 100 and so kilometers back to a town called Cana, in which they then visit a wedding, and Jesus does his first miraculous sign. He turns water into wine. So at that point, they've heard now a testimony about Jesus. They've walked with him for 100 kilometers. Has anyone ever walked 100 kilometers? It's multiple days. So I don't know the conversation. I have to say, I'm intrigued by the white space of God's word. Does that make sense to you? I'm intrigued by the space between the words. It gives you room sometimes to just, you know what's going on there and here, and you can just step in and just look around and say, whoa, what's happening? Oh, I can see that. How would that person have got to there? How would that person have got to here and gone there? And take a step out. Don't ever look past the pauses in God's word. Don't rush through them, because there's lots taking place even in that stillness, in that silence, right? So they travel back to Cana. They witness what was a miracle, and they had found the Messiah. They believed he was the one that the scriptures had foretold. They then make their way north and back to Bethsaida, which is where they were from. And we presumably would think that that's where their fishing boats were. Generally, you wouldn't move too far from home. Generally, you would have fishing boats nearby. And so that's where they were. They make their way back there, and scripture is not very clear, but we can presume that they just returned fishing. How do we know that they returned to go fishing? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we'll read, says here that after John was put in prison, well, they got out while the getting was good, right? John was put into prison. The person whom they had been following gets put into prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus went into Galilee. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, or who is now Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This is taking place after they have returned. They've all returned. They've gone back to fishing. He then says, come, follow me. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Now, when do fishermen prepare their nets? Does anyone know? I would presume in the evening time, right? They wash them in the morning. They prepare them in the evening. And we'll see also a little bit of context later on where it says that they were washing their nets. So we're seeing different times of days in which these encounters are taking place. And the first one was, yeah, come, you will see where I'm staying. The next one is, come, follow me. Things are drawing closer. We had talked at youth group on, just very briefly, and I don't know what got us on this topic on Friday, was the idea of little kids and they like to be chased. Have you ever experienced that? The kids like to be chased. They want you to chase them. And it's not like, it's not a bad thing. They're not scared. They're giddy with excitement because they know someone safe is going to maybe catch them. Every child is like that. And I wonder how it is that God has ingrained that in us. He ingrains that in us. We want to be chased. We want to be pursued. And as we get older, unfortunately, the world switches that around to where being chased is a negative thing. Being chased means you're going to be hunted down. God is pursuing Peter. And I feel that God is pursuing everyone in this building right now in a unique way, a way that is unique to you. Jesus is pursuing Peter in a unique way that's unique to him. They were preparing their nets. It was in the evening time. They left their father, and then they went to Capernaum, which was just down the road. And they decided to go into the synagogue. It was on a Sabbath day. Jesus went into the synagogue, and they witnessed something very interesting. He drives out an evil spirit before them. They left the synagogue, and then they went to Peter and Andrew's home. So in Mark, if you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 29 here. It says here, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So they went to Peter's house. Now Jesus is in Peter's house. Now he's pursuing them all the way through the front door. And Simon, or Peter's mother-in-law, was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And then that evening, many were coming, and he was healing. So we see a progression here. Jesus is starting to show more and more of his kingdom, more and more why he's come. And he's starting to invade Peter's personal space. At first, it's something distant through his brother telling him. We don't know what they talked about all the way back. Then it was to witness something after he's called away from his boats. Then it was to touch his mother-in-law in his home and to spend all night healing people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And hopefully this bookends it in a way. Chapter 5, verse 1. So Jesus' popularity has grown now. And again, that white space gives room for us to see that there was other things going on. We cannot presume that 20 chapters or so can encompass, or 28 chapters can encompass an entire 3 years of life and ministry, especially in those days when a majority of their time wasn't so rushed and hurried. It was taking time, walking, discussing the things of life, caring for one another, building up bond or relationship. In chapter 5, we're going to read 11 verses here. Verse 1, it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats. Who do you think they belong to? Well, they belong to his buddies, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So now it's actually the morning time. They're cleaning up after fishing. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to his buddy Peter. So not only is he coming home, he's now getting into my workplace. He's invading that as well. He's in my boat now. And he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the nets." Who's in the boat? Jesus and Peter. That's it. Why are they the only two in the boat? It would take a lot of manpower to haul in really heavy nets, and definitely they had workers. They're the only two in the boat. I think that what Jesus was doing here was getting Peter by himself. And I think for many of us, there might be a time in our lives where God will step in and he'll want to get you alone. Get you away from people so it's just you. And he can speak directly to you in a unique way. That's how he pursues. It's this, writers have called it like a wooing of God. Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Sometimes he steps back. That's not fair. Come a little closer. And every once in a while, we get a catch of his garment. I will let down the nets. Verse 6, it says, when they had done so, Jesus is actually helping him. When they had done this, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come. Who were they? James and John. They came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw, why did it not call him Simon Peter until then? Have you ever wondered that? Simon, all the time, Simon, Simon, Simon. Jesus had called him Peter initially when he saw him. But it kept referring to him as Simon, Simon, Simon. He was on the verge of something. Simon Peter, he's supposed to take a step into his new identity that Jesus has called him by name. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." Drops to his knees, says, "I'm a sinful man. Leave me alone. I can't be in your presence." And I don't know what would have gone through his mind other than the fact that something cut him so deep. He saw something before him that was beyond his comprehension. And he did it in such a personal way to Jesus that there was no other explanation, there was no other reaction for Simon Peter but to just fall at his knees and say, I'm a sinful man. I didn't listen. I didn't see the first five times that you were speaking to me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And that word astonished, there's illusory meaning in the Greek of that they were scared. They were terrified. Because the catch of fish was so huge, they were actually scared. What could this even mean? They were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They were astonished at another event that took place. Does everyone here remember the story when they were all in the boat and the storm was raging and Jesus was asleep? And then he gets up and he calms the storm? The same type of word is used to express that they were terrified. When the wind and the waves stopped. They were terrified. They were awestruck. Something cut them so deep that they couldn't let it go. They were astonished. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, who were in the other boat. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." He was scared. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore. Now they left everything and followed him. Now they left everything. Why didn't they leave everything before? I think as we go through our lives, there are ways in which God is talking to us or trying to communicate to us, but we are so distracted with the busyness of the world around us, we just don't pay attention. Is God speaking to you? Do you hear his voice? Perhaps it's not a voice. Perhaps it's something that you sense. Do you sense him here this morning? Did you sense him during our worship? God is always, ever pursuing you in a unique way. He longs to be in relationship with you. And for some, he has specific tasks. I want to encourage all of you this morning as well that not only does God have a purpose for you in that following him and coming into a relationship with him through his son and being filled with the Holy Spirit, he has a specific destiny for each one. And it doesn't matter how old you are. There is destiny in your life that God has prepared for you. He desires that. He is chasing after you. He's chasing after each one of us. He will have his way. So don't get down on yourself if perhaps you now start to look back and see all of what could have been. I know in my own life that definitely has rung true, at least in the last year and a half. There's times when you can err on the past and say, wow, if only I had been more recognizing of your presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in order to empower me to do something, I would maybe be a few steps further along. Oh, all that time I wasted. I hope that message that I shared back then was accurate to your word. I'm sorry if it wasn't. And you know what God is saying? It's okay. It's okay. I love you. I'm still pursuing you. I'll hop into your boat. I'll help you out. And I'll show you something that is far greater than anything that you can possibly think of or imagine. Has anyone ever encountered God that way? Has he ever shown you or done something that is beyond your mind, comprehension? Sometimes God offends our minds to show our hearts, right? He'll offend the logic of your mind in order to expose your heart. And I think that's exactly what happened here. And that's what Peter needed. His mind needed to be completely offended in order for his heart to be completely exposed. There is no way they should have caught that many fish. They had just been out. They knew all the fishing spots. These were professional fishermen. You don't go out in the morning to catch fish at that time of day, obviously. And yet they caught all the fish. And I would imagine, too, they probably caught such an amount that it would have been quite a good sum of money if they were used to catching nothing. And yet they left it all. And they followed Jesus. I don't know. I don't presume to know Peter's logic. He seems to be a little bit of a, he's a little bit up and down of a guy, definitely. And there's a few other instances that we see in God's word where he just does some very funny things. But Jesus is always pursuing him and always bringing him near. In our Christian day and age, we have to be very careful that we aren't too flippant to walk out of an encounter with Jesus and just carry on as though nothing happened. Those are meant to change us. Those are meant to change us, and it's meant to change us in the long run. But I also want to encourage you with a couple other things here. One thing is that encountering Jesus brings change, yes. It also might bring a challenge. But in that challenge, you will have the freedom to make a decision because your focus on Jesus and all that he has done will totally outweigh what that challenge or that risk might look like, right? Let's turn really quickly to John. We're going to go to one of the last chapters of John here. John chapter 21. And in order to set this up, because this involves Peter as well, in order to set this up, I have to encourage you to say, Peter did not have it all together all the time. That one miraculous catch of fish, him witnessing all the miracles that he witnessed, and then we hear the story of him denying Jesus, right? And then him being restored, which we'll read a little bit here. There was also that instance when he took the step out of the boat. Do you remember that? Jesus is coming in the middle of the night, and he sees him coming off, and coming far distance, thinks he's a ghost, and he says, come out to me. And so he takes a step out, walking on water, and he slowly begins to sink. Do you remember that story? He pulls him up. Why are you afraid? You know, he continues to pursue him in a way that's unique. So, this is after Jesus has died and was risen again. And in verse 1 of chapter 21, John, it says here, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same Sea of Galilee, just a different name. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana, where the water was turned into wine, in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the other partners fishing, and the other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, here's a funny thing. In the Greek, they didn't realize that it was Jesus. There's this illusion that Jesus was actually hiding himself from them. In other words, he's kind of playing around with his buddies. He's on the shore, and he's just kind of like hiding himself so they don't recognize who he is. And then he called out to them, friends, and in the Greek, it's kind of children. Some people actually have that in their translation. Children, haven't you any fish? So can you imagine a good friend of yours, you've gone out maybe to do the very same thing, maybe fish, I don't know, and you knew that you might catch some fish, who knows? And then they come on shore, and they come in a disguise, and they're acting like someone else, perhaps. They say, hey, buddies, got any fish yet? He's joking around with them. And they say, no, obviously they haven't got any. He said, throw your net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. And then the other disciples followed. Why does someone put on their garment to swim? I think something interesting is happening here with Peter. And I think it's always this up and down with Peter, just like it is with us. Sometimes it's closer, sometimes it's further away. Sometimes our understanding of God is just, we feel it's very clear, and then other times we're confused and frustrated. I think with Peter here, I don't know if he was disgruntled. I think a lot of people who interpret these scriptures might think that I'm going out to fish, nuts with this. But I don't think that was the case, because you can't see someone who's come back from the dead and just say, I'm just going to go back to fish. I think something else might be happening here. And this is why we have to pay attention sometimes to those white spaces that are in God's word. Those times when things could be fostered, thoughts, beliefs, conversations that are being had that are completely, they're not in here necessarily. But how would you act in that situation? How would you act if you were living there? I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Where did he encounter Jesus legitimately for the first time? Fishing in a boat. Didn't he? Where did he encounter him when he took a step out onto the water? In a boat. Where did he encounter him when he calmed the storms? In a boat. Do you know how many times they crossed the Sea of Galilee? They were in the boat. I think what Peter's doing here is he's saying, I just want to see Jesus again. I think, I can't say for certain, but I feel that would be more realistic. I just want to see Jesus again, and I think he might show up if I go in that boat. I'm going out to fish. Maybe he'll show up. And he ties his garment around himself and takes a step out. Do you think he was going to try and walk on water? You think now he might have got it? Turns out he ended up swimming, so he obviously hadn't got it. Do you think, though, that his faith might have grown that much more? Maybe that was in his mind. I don't need to swim with nothing on. I'm just going to walk over to him. He encounters Jesus again, but again, in a way that wasn't the same. So I want to encourage you with that as well. God encounters us, and sometimes there's places where he encounters us. And those feel so good. But at other times, he'll encounter us, maybe even in the same place, but in a different way. The idea is to be so desiring to see Jesus, so desiring to create and foster a hunger within yourself that you could see him at any moment. I think that everybody here needs an encounter, and not just any encounter. They need to have an encounter that changes them. They realize that change, and sometimes that change wanes a bit. Sometimes it disappears from memory, and you still have to say, I still want to encounter you afresh every day. Every day, Jesus, encounter me afresh. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh every day. Continue to renew me, because it's only by being renewed in that way that we can go out here into the community with our friends, our families that might not know the love of Jesus and express that love of Jesus. How was your week this last week? Who was here last week? And then I said something. Did you see God moving this week? Show your hands. Put your hand up in the air if you saw God move and something happened this week. Amen. Anyone want to share? No? Would it encourage all of us to hear? I'm waiting. Are we a family? Sometimes families need to be encouraged and have freedom to fail. Freedom to fail. And in that failing that we learn how to grow and that we can come alongside one another, give them a hug and say, hey, you're all right. Let's keep going. God loves you. God loves everyone else. Keep moving. Keep moving. Yes. Pastor Bill, here you go.
When you were preaching, something came to me that I never quite understood before. When the disciples were out in the boat and they hadn't fished, and he said, cast on the other side. And then they were astonished, and you said that word meant afraid, you know. And I had that happen a number of years ago. We were speaking out on a tour out through BC in a number of places, and I remember the Lord did such a miraculous thing the first night that the people the next morning were bringing people to the house where I was staying, and God would just heal them. Everything I asked, he did. He just did it. They asked for somebody in the hospital, he healed them. It just went on, and I got in the car, and I got afraid. And I said to Audrey, I said, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. Everything we ask God for, he does. And that I hear these disciples, they were afraid too.
Yeah.
You know, seeing God moving. And I wondered about that, and I've thought about it many times, but it kind of clicked. I said, we've often said, I wonder if that's going to take place, and we always thought, I think that's going to come back near the end of time, or when, you know, I don't know if that's true or not. But I tell you, it's a very fearful thing, or it was for us, when God did exactly what you asked every time. It didn't matter what you asked.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think, well, a lot of times we pray believing that God is really going to do that right away, but it's an awesome thing.
Yeah.
I remember, still remember the fear that came upon us. But God is a miraculous working God, and it just opened up to me when you shared that. Here they were afraid too, seeing God move, and they didn't really know what to do.
it offends your mind, it does. But yet, isn't our God big enough to answer all that we ask or imagine? He is, and he always would say, like, the idea of, well, you have little faith, right? There's a difference between hope and faith. Hope still leaves room for doubt. There's still the possibility of something not taking place. Faith is the certainty that it will happen. So I think a lot of us base what we do and pray and say on hope. I hope you get healed. I hope that God speaks through a word or not. Instead of having faith that it will take place, period. I'm in challenge now, and I hope this is okay. Can I be free to fail this morning? Yeah? Okay. This is completely different than probably any service that would. Yes! Go! Yeah, all right. And then, yeah, totally.
What primes me also to share this is coming from your preaching of today, which says that God is always in continuous pursuit of us because he loves us. And I also connect this to an advice that was given to a church that I attended. And during that attendance, we were preached that God is always there. He runs after us because he loves us. But we always complain that God is not there listening to our complaints towards him. But in fact, we have not trained ourselves to listen to God. We do not know that he's constantly talking to us, and that makes us not to appreciate what he actually does to us. So we were advised that in different ways does God talk to us, through dreams, through nudging in our hearts. A thought comes and you think it's just you thinking, but in fact, it is God who is trying to talk to you. Here is my story. Following this preaching, we were told that sometimes in dreams, dreams come to you and you got to struggle to understand and ask God if that dream is actually him talking to you and what does he want you to do. So it was the first time I ever bought a brand new car, which I drive now. And shortly after I bought this car, in the dream, I drove this car towards Greenbrook on the setup light there. And the corner house there is a corner house for our superintendent at work. So when I got there in the dream, there was noise coming from that house, and I've never been to that house. Even now, I've never been to that house. But somehow, I got there, and there was noise coming from that home. And I was instructed to stop and park my car, and I walked to that house. And what I did there was not clear. I came back to my car, which was still brand new, and I found that it was dented on the right-hand side. And there were two gentlemen. One of these gentlemen was a guy living with me in the house. He was renting in my place. He's from my country too. So I got annoyed, believing that it was he who actually dented my car. But I said, he's my brother, what am I going to do? There's no point even going to the police and accuse him. I just showed him that I was very angry. I got into my car and then I drove home. I woke up in the night, and in that church we were told that if you dream about something like this, get on your knees at that time, pray to God that that should not transpire into the physical. Because things that actually happen to us in the physical firstly happens in the spirit, in the spiritual realm. So I got down on my knees beside my bed and I prayed that, Lord, if it is you showing me that something is about to happen to me, to my life today, please undo it in the spirit. That way I don't see it manifest in the physical. And then I hopped up to, back to bed. So that day I was very scared. I didn't want to hop into my car unless it is for a good reason that I have to get into a car and drive, like going to work or whatever. But I just don't want to get into my car and just drive around in town. So my wife comes home always at 3 o'clock and I have to go to work at 3:30. So this day I said, always going in a hurry and doing things in a hurry is not good. I am going to go to work at 3 o'clock today. That way, I drive carefully, not hurry. So My wife walks in, I walk out. I go pick mails, drive very carefully, watching every corner, everything. I picked the mail, and then I came to the set of lights by Wendy's, just across here, to turn on 2nd Street to go to work at Lakeside. As I was approaching the set of lights, it was red. Then just before I reached the signal line, it already turned green for me to just to continue. But today I was overly cautious. I still stopped. I saw there was no car coming from the opposite direction, which would necessitate me to stop before turning left. Anyhow, I still stopped to be sure. So I was on a turning lane. As I yielded for about a second or two, there was a cop car which was heading in this direction. Within that second, I saw this cop car spin around after one car just ran the red light. So I drove close to that cop car and the car that was already stopped that ran the set of light, the red light. And this guy was the guy I was shown at night whose house I went to. And he was going to T-bone me on the passenger side, which was shown me at the night that my car was damaged. And from that time, I learned that that preaching was accurate. Indeed, God does love us. Indeed, He does talk to us every day. And if we learn to listen, we will realize that God does not let any prayer go unanswered.
Amen.
Because He loves us.
Amen. Yes. Do you have something to share quickly? Yeah.
I will not take long. It happened just this Thursday. I was preparing students for international exams, and I didn't know what to do because I didn't have like specific resources to use. So many students were so nervous, they didn't want to write this exam because the exams comes mostly from France. So I have to rely on like internet resources. So I prayed God. I said, God, please lead me to the specific resources I need to use so it can help my student to be successful in exams. So I dropped the first group on Tuesday. And mostly they do that like in France embassy. But here in we do that in Calgary, Alliance Française. So I brought the first group on Tuesday. So what happened, we have to do like 4 strengths, speaking, reading comprehension, writing production, and listening. So with the first group, 3 resources I used came to the, for the exams. So the students were so happy to write these exams. And the Thursday was the best. Almost everything they did was on what we did as a review. So it was kind of a miracle for me because I just checked, we have so many internet resources, but God led me to the specific resources. And then students now, they are looking forward to go to the next step to write exams again.
Excellent.
They are not anxious anymore. They are so happy. They say, Madam, can we do the next one on June? I say, no, you need to wait for next year.
Amen.
So I'm very thankful to God for that.
All right. Is there anyone else? Oh, you have something quickly to share? All right. Here we go.
God is good. All the time, God is good. I'm not going to share any testimony because our life is always testimony. But what I want to mention is about the description that we was talking about here, about Simon and his brother. His brother, he's the one who find Messiah, and he come to Simon, his brother Peter, and he led him to come to Christ. And if we read on the Bible, we see Peter is the most, he done a lot of things, and his brother, has been mentioned everywhere in the Bible more than the one he brought him in. And my encouragement today is to us, we are ambassador of Christ. We have our own mission to do. There is some people around us. We need also to talk about the Christ outside and bring them in to the house of God. That's what I want to share.
Amen.
And God is good.
Yes, we all have people, yes. There are people that will never hear if we do not say. And you know what the most passive thing that we can do is? Invite them. The most passive thing to do is we can invite them. All right. Do you mind if I fail this morning? I just want to say, too, in regards to dreams, if you are dreaming, please write it down, even if it doesn't make sense, because God is speaking in dreams and visions, right? In the last days, he's going to be pouring that out, because the Bible tells me so. I've been receiving dreams that I can't make sense of, and sometimes when you can't discern them, you can turn to Proverbs and say that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. And are we not all kings with our brother Jesus in the kingdom? Yeah? All right. I'm going to fail. No, I'm not going to. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay. I've been praying lots. I've been asking for the gift of prophecy because it's honorable to have the gift of prophecy. And it's honorable to speak love and care in other people's lives. And I don't know if this will speak or not. And it's up to the person to accept it or not. And if it fails, it fails. And if not, then God is honored, even by my failure. Dallas, I feel like I have a word for you from God. Would you be okay if I said it? Okay. On Tuesday morning, as I was praying, I felt like I had a word for you. And so I wrote it down, and I didn't really know when to share it. But this is what I feel. And I don't know you, but I feel like the Lord might be saying that the weight that was carried by your dad, perceptions others had, is not meant to be transferred to you. A softness will come as you abide in the Lord. That will cause change in many hearts around you, in your sphere of influence. And many will come to know the Lord through that. So, there you go. Well, praise the Lord. This was an interesting service. But let's close in a word of prayer. And I also want to encourage you to, there's much to be said about people who can lay hands on one another and impart healing or gifts or encouragement, breakthrough in different situations. So if by any means, I would invite anyone who has been feeling a burden on their hearts to come and receive prayer afterwards. And aside from that, just let me close in prayer, and then you're dismissed, and then you can just allow yourselves to come up as you feel led, all right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. We thank you that you are encouraging hearts and that you are speaking in every avenue of life. And Father, I pray that you would continue to fill us with your presence, increase the capacity that we have for your presence, Lord, and help us to take risks of boldness as we step out to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. I pray you encourage each and every one here today to take that step out, to possibly invite someone next week to speak a word of love and encouragement into their lives, and just to continue to hear and sense your presence with them. We love you. We love you. We love you. Draw us together in unity, because that is where you dwell, Holy Spirit. And so we ask your blessing on this week. Move us on from here. In your precious name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace. If you'd like prayer, please come. I would love to pray with you. My wife can come up. She can pray as well. Pastor Bill, if you even want to, you can.